In Portugal, there is a cloister up in the high altitudes of a cliff, basically. I don't know exactly, maybe you know more about that, but anyway, so I've heard there's this cloister, and the only way to get to this cloister is with a special elevator. There is a rope in a big basket, and there is a person there pulling you up in that basket. So that is a bit scary, maybe. And once there was a person there, a tourist there, and he was talking to this guide that was pulling the rope. And he was a bit nervous because it was getting quite high there. And he was thinking that, I hope this rope lasts, endures, and doesn't break. And then he asked the guide, or this person, I think it was a priest or a monk that pulled this rope. And he said, how often do you change the rope? And the monk said, oh, don't worry, we change it every time it breaks. And somehow that didn't feel very good for this tourist. But you know, sometimes we reason the same way when it comes to our health. You know, we take care of our health only when it breaks. Only when we get sick, that's when we start thinking about health. But God is a God that he's actually called a physician, which we'll look at. And he has a very good strategy. He has some divine health tips that can prevent a lot of disease as well, which we will look at. So let's go to the first text in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. And we'll see what the divine physician has to give us. Exodus chapter 15. Verse 26, yes.
And say, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you.
Wow. I am the Lord that heals you. Is God a healer? He is indeed. And he is, you know, sometimes this verse is rendered, I am your physician, because that's actually what it is. God is a physician, and he gives some doctor's advice. Now, is it good to listen to doctor's advice? At least if they're good advice. But if they're divine doctor's advice, you would want to listen to them, wouldn't you? Now, God has promised, I'll put none of these diseases that I put on the Egyptians if you hearken to my commandments and keep my statutes. So there's a condition there, right? He's not going to unconditionally just, you know, heal us. But there is a condition here, and that is if we are willing to follow his advice, follow his instructions, then we will be healed of those diseases. Now, does this cover every disease in the world? I would say probably no. There might be, you know, flus and other things that you can get still, and other diseases also. It's not in that sense every disease necessarily, but God has the power to heal every disease. And I think what I think he's speaking of here is he's speaking of those which the Egyptians were suffering from. And the Egyptians, they actually suffered from a lot of lifestyle diseases, like diabetes, obesity, and many of these things that actually can, heart diseases and so on, that can be prevented with lifestyle measures. So, we will look at some of these.
Quick question.
Yes.
Commandments, is that the Ten Commandments is talking about, or any other?
I think it includes the Ten Commandments, okay, but also his other commandments, okay, and which we'll look at some of those commandments today. But if you think about it, Jesus, I think from this text, can we see that God cares about our health? He doesn't want us to be sick. And when you think of Jesus, he walked around and he healed the sick. He healed those with every kind of diseases. So God cares about our health. He wants us to stay healthy. Now, why does God care about our physical health? I thought, you know, sometimes people think that God only cares about our spiritual health. He only cares about, you know, us being spiritually well, and it doesn't matter if how we do physically. This is, of course, not the case. But let's find out why God cares about our physical health in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 through 20. New Testament. After Romans, we have find 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. And when you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Not too many amens, then we'll have to wait. Now we have one more. All right. Welcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. So, can someone read that, please?
It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's."
All right. So, what is our body? It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, sometimes we might not like our bodies. We might think that, oh, you know, my body is not the way I want it to be. I want it to be different, and no, I don't like my body. Well, you know what? God likes your body. He thinks that just the way you are, he likes your body. And he wants you to take care of it. He thinks it's a temple. He wants to live in it. This is a powerful thing. God loves your body, and it's actually not your body, it's even his body. He's bought it. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Now, what was the price he paid?
His life.
His life on the cross. So how much does he value our body? It's a lot, you know? So don't be discouraged by people telling you things about your body. You know, God values your body. He bought it with a price. It's his body. So we are just stewards. You remember last time, I think it was, we talked about stewardship. And we have been given money, and we've been given things from God, but it's actually his money, it's his things. But here we see that it also includes my body. God has given me a body, and I am to steward it. I am to take care of it so that it will be as good as possible. And we find out that God wants us to glorify him in our bodies. Now, how do we glorify God in our bodies? That's what we look at. Now, what happens if I say, well, I don't care about that. I don't want to glorify God in my body. I just want to, you know, I'm not going to care about my body. What will happen then? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. And Nunu, can you read?
"Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are."
Wow. So you see that, again, our body is holy. You know, it's a temple. That's what it's saying. So if I went to a temple, let's say, you know, in the Old Testament, I went to the temple at Jerusalem, and I started to smash it down and destroy it, how would God feel about that, you think? He wouldn't like that one bit. He would be very upset with me if I did that, correct? And the same way it is if we mistreat our bodies, if we abuse our bodies and destroy our bodies purposefully, God will actually destroy us. That's what he's saying, isn't it? So this is a serious matter. Health is not just an optional thing that we can take care of if we feel like it. No, this is actually a religious duty, if you would, to take care of our bodies. And in chapter 10, we see that we see a clarification of what this actually means. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. And Donald, would you like to read?
We cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil.
Sorry, was that 10:31?
21, you said?
31.
Oh, 31.
Sorry, maybe I said 21.
Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Do all to the glory of God. So, how much should we do to the glory of God?
All.
Everything. You know, this is the radical thing about Christianity. God wants our whole life. He doesn't just want us on Sabbath. He doesn't just want us an hour a week. He wants our whole life. And once, and if we do not surrender our whole life to him, God cannot use us as much as he would like us, as much as he would like to use us. So Paul says, glorify God in whatever you do. You know, when you tie your shoelace, do it to the glory of God. When you choose your education, do it to the glory of God. When you wake up in the morning, do it to the glory of God. When you decide who you will marry, do it to the glory of God. You know, everything in your life, we should do it to the glory of God, right? Is that radical? Well, it's a bit radical, but you know what? It is the path to true happiness. I believe God is not asking, like, God wants us to be happy. And once we commit ourselves completely to God, this church will change, this world will change, because God will use us to share his message forward. Now the question is, does this include eating and drinking also? Yes, it does. It even says that. Therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. So is there a way that we can eat or drink that is not to the glory of God, you think? Well, I think there is. There must be. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any point of Paul telling his church members, make sure you eat and drink to the glory of God. Right? If there was not an option to eat and drink in a way that doesn't glorify God. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah. So there must be some kind of way to honor God in how we eat and drink, and also some way to dishonor God in how we eat and drink. And that's what, let's look at this a little bit more. Diet, of course, let's start with that. It directly affects our health, since we, physically speaking, we are what we eat. Isn't that true? We are what we eat. So it is, diet makes a big difference for us. So let's look at diet. You know, there are many conflicting theories today about which diet is the best one, and this is what you should eat. You should have the LCHF, you should have the Stone Age diet, you should have this one diet, and you know, there's so many diets out there, aren't there? You know, that's one of those impossible questions to ask or to answer. Which diet is the good diet? How should we find out? I mean, you have all these different camps that talk about this. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Wouldn't you like to look at that? The Bible tells us what man was created to eat. And if you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, this is the ultimate diet for God's people. Yeah, let's read Genesis 1 and verse 29.
And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat."
Does anyone else have another word instead of meat there? I have food, because that's what it means. When in the Old King James, the word meat means food many times. But anyway, this is the food they should have. What was it?
Fruits and herbs.
Fruits and herbs and nuts and seeds and these kinds of things, right? Yes.
Yeah, but today it's very difficult to live only with that food. Because, you know, for instance, apple. Today it has 80% less magnesium than 20 years ago. And food, yeah. Food, it's getting worse and worse.
Yeah, that's true. So what happened then? You know, this was in the beginning, but let's ask ourselves the question first. Did God, or how long did those people live that ate this kind of food in the beginning? Maybe more than 500 years. They lived 900 years. okay, so of course, there might have been other reasons also why they lived so long. But I think one of the reasons was their diet. It helped them to live long. Now, Nunu brings out a point. There's a degeneration since sin came into the world, right? The value, the nutritional values of the food might have been decreasing. And God was aware of this. Wouldn't he be aware of that? Now, let's find out then. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18 through 19, we'll see, what did God tell Adam and Eve to eat after the fall, after sin came into the world? Let's see how their diets changed. It is Genesis 3, 18 and 19.
"It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return."
All right. So what did they eat?
Plants of the field.
Plants of the field. And it says that in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. That's what mine says. Mm-hmm. So bread was a part of the food. And also herbs of the field. Now that was actually, you know, vegetables of every kind, plants. Do we see any meat in this diet? Still no meat in the diet after the fall. And let me tell you what, even though the nutritional value has decreased in many of these fruits and vegetables, it is still a superior diet compared to a meat diet. Scientifically, you can't disprove that. I mean, it's just overwhelmingly, this is the ultimate diet. And we see it in Daniel as well. Daniel chapter 1, remember the story? Daniel and his friends, they didn't want to eat the meat and drink the wine of the king, but instead they wanted to drink or to eat the vegetables and the water for 10 days. And did they not get enough? You know, the it's so funny because this king, or not the king, but the governor of them, he was so worried. He was like, "Well, if you're just going to eat vegetables and water, then you will not have enough protein. You will not have enough nutrition. You'll lose. You'll be skinny, and the king will see it, and he'll cut my head off." Remember? And what happened? Well, Daniel said, "Well, you know, just give us a chance for 10 days. Try 10 days and see. Compare us." And what was the difference? Who was more well fed? Who was fatter in flesh? And who was more intelligent? Okay, I won't go into this, but that, you know, there is scientific research that connects the two. But anyway, it is still, after the fall, a plant-based diet is way superior than a meat and a meat diet, even after the fall. However, is it a sin to eat meat? Well, let's look at that. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1 through 4. Can someone please read?
9.
And 9, verse 1 through 4.
So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all the things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood.
All right. So God, well, you know, the children of men, they became more and more wicked. So God had to wipe out the whole civilization with a worldwide flood. Now, were the plants and animals also wiped out? Yes, they were. So how much can Noah eat now? Well, now he gets permission to eat meat. You see that? Verse 3. He says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So before he had given them the green herbs, but now he could also eat animals. But could he eat blood in the animals? No. Okay. So blood was still not allowed. And I don't think that any animal could go, even though this text might suggest that, you know, we can eat any animal. Honestly speaking, it was not so, because if you go to Genesis 7, oh, let me ask you this question first. How many of each animal did Noah bring to the ark? Two? Ah, someone is a Bible scholar here. That's true. Two is normally what we think of, you know? Two of each kind, so a male and a female. But actually, the Bible doesn't say so. Genesis 7, 2 tells us how many of each he brought. 7 and verse 2. Nanad, would you read?
Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal.
Okay. So how many of each? 7 of some and 1 and 2 of some. Correct? Or 7 pairs and 1 pair. So why would God tell Noah to bring 7 pairs of the clean animals, you think?
Have some spare if you eat them.
Right. Because imagine, what if Noah, he ate one of the unclean animals? Mm. If he took a lizard and he ate a lizard, would there be any more lizards today? No, there wouldn't be. Or if he said, well, I really like this elephant, let me shoot this elephant. And he shot the elephant and ate it, and whoops, there are no more elephants today. Right? So if he had eaten the unclean animals, he would have destroyed them completely. That's why he had to only eat the clean animals, correct? So there's a distinction. He couldn't eat anything. He just had to eat the clean animals, and he couldn't eat blood either. So the question is, what are clean animals and what are unclean animals? Well, fortunately, the Bible gives us very specific information. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. And that's the third book of the Bible, after Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 3, well, we can read verse 2 through 7. Let me read this. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Okay, so here's the list. Animals, among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat, among those that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hoofs. The camel, because it chews the cud, but it does not have cloven hoofs, it is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hoofs, it is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hoofs, it is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, yet it does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. Okay, so God gives very simple instructions. On what two conditions can we eat an animal? That's right. So does anyone know what chewing the cud means?
Yeah. You chew your food twice.
Yeah.
In your free time, you eat again.
Yeah, so can you give an example of an animal that chews the cud? The cow. Now, it's not enough that it just chews the cud. It also needs to have cloven hoofs. So those two principles, we can find out which animals we can eat. So we can eat a cow. We can eat what else?
Goat.
Oh.
Sheep. Antelope.
Yes. Can we eat hyena? No. What about a dog?
No.
What about giraffe?
No.
Actually, some people say it chews the cud and it has cloven hoofs, but I'm not sure. Anyway, the camel we can't eat. What about the pig?
No.
Oh, no bacon, no schnitzel, right? Unless it's a vegan one, right? So, why did God tell us this? Is it because he wants to take away all the enjoyment from our lives? No, you know, he cares about our health. He doesn't want to put all these diseases on us, correct? Remember that? And so, these animals, they actually have a lot of diseases in them. Pigs, they have trichinitis, is that what it's called? These little germs that can eat your brains. You know, it's not a good animal, and it has lots of fats, and it's not healthy in any way. God knows, he created the pig, and he knows that it has a purpose, but the purpose is not to eat it. The purpose is to, you know, be the garbage can or something like that. Let's go to verse 9, because there we find out what about the things in the water. Because here God also gives us easy thumb rules.
This shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever has fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat.
Okay. So if you find something from the water, what does it need to have?
Scales and fins.
Scales and fins. So what animals have scales and fins? Fish? Any fish? Not any fish, but most fish maybe. Can you think of a fish?
Salmon.
Salmon? Yeah. Any other fish? Huh?
No, we have tilapia.
Tilapia, yeah, that's right. It's the Nile perch. That's the African one from Uganda. You have the perch, that's actually a abborre in Swedish. You have the pike, which is a gädda. So some of these fish you can eat. You can eat tuna. It has some small scales. But what about octopus? Yeah. What about whales? You know, I was up in Iceland and there was this guy, he said, oh, I just ate a whale. And he was like, oh, that was so great. I was thinking, how did he? Well, you know, probably he didn't eat the whole thing, but anyway. That's not healthy food for us. What about a shark?
Yes.
No. What about crabs? No, they don't have scales or fins. What about lobsters? No. Seafood, clams and shrimp. No, these aren't clean. And you know what? God made them to clean up all the things from the fish and everything else that is on the bottom. They're eating everything on the bottom. And God doesn't want us to put that in our stomachs. That's not healthy. That's not nice. So God gives us these simple rules. If they have scales and fins, you can eat them. Otherwise, they're an abomination, is what he calls it. Well, that's strong language, but anyway. Verse 13, let's find out about the birds. 13 through 20, it says, "And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon after its kind, the raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carnivorous vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat." All right. Has anyone been tempted ever to eat a seagull? Or a raven? You know what a raven is? It's black corp. What about a hawk? God told us it's not good to eat these things. Mostly these carnivorous birds, or the birds of prey, they are not good for food. There are some animals, some birds of these that people eat. For example, the ostrich. Some people like to eat ostrich. Bible says it's unclean. What about bats? You like eating bats? You know, in some places in Africa, they catch these big bats and eat them. And do you know what the reason for the Ebola outbreak was? You know where the Ebola virus is? It is contained naturally in these bats. And because people ate them, or because they ate maybe the monkeys that ate the bats, or the fruit from the bats, then the Ebola started spreading. You know, God is wise. He knows why we should not eat certain things. And so because people break that, all kinds of diseases are rampant in our world. So if people had just stuck to these principles, a lot of diseases would have been prevented. Now, what about insects? I need to cover the insects also. If someone has ever been tempted to eat ants or, huh?
Question.
Yes.
How do you differentiate the bats?
The bats?
The birds.
Or the birds.
How do you differentiate what we should eat and what we should not eat?
Well, it just says actually which ones we can't eat. And we can try to glean some understanding of that, of which ones we can eat then, because maybe some of these things that are not mentioned we can eat. But then again, yeah, I think we need some divine wisdom for that. I know that we can eat quail, because that's what God sent the Israelites. Chicken and turkey, these are also birds that are edible.
What's about the split?
It doesn't say anything about that, actually. So it's...
why do we say that we can eat chicken and other birds?
We can eat everything which is not listed here, right?
Well, that's basically what it says.
So we can eat penguin.
Well...
I think...
I don't think they knew about penguins here.
Maybe there was many birds that
Skata.
God didn't talk about because they didn't know what it was.
Yeah. God didn't give thumb rules about the birds. So I think if we know the animals that existed down there that are not listed here, then maybe we can eat those. But animals that are up here, you know, strange exotic birds like skator, magpies. Well, I don't know if anyone would want to eat a magpie anyway. Yeah? It speaks of the insects. It says, yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have joint legs above the feet with which to leap off on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. Okay. So, insects. If you want to eat insects, you can eat grasshoppers and locusts. Right? Okay, if you're tempted to eat cockroaches, if you're tempted to eat, you know, these termites or whatever, leave them alone. They're not clean. Wasps, no.
Yeah, but the thing is that these insects, they were much bigger in that time. Much bigger.
You think?
And, yeah, it is. And the grasshopper could be very, very big in that time. So it was not something so small that we see here in Europe.
Right. No, I know in Uganda we actually, I've eaten a locust once. Yeah. I'm confessing. they catch them, and you know this. Yeah. Daniel, they catch them and then they fry them, and then they eat them like snacks.
Yeah.
And you feel the tentacles tickling in your throat and. Anyway, it was not a pleasant experience to me, but maybe you get used to it. The thing is, another thing they used to eat there in Uganda, it's these ants, the flying ants, you know, the white ones. They come in big droves and they land, and then people just go pick them and eat them. That's not clean. They're unclean. The Bible doesn't say you can eat ants. So, unfortunately for those. But for those of you here, we don't usually eat insects, so... good on you. But you know what? Some people are actually thinking that instead of instead of meat, we need to get some real protein source like that we can feed the public with. And so they've come up with this idea to use insects as a good source of protein. And why not just go over to plants? That's my question. But anyway, people are stubborn. So let's go on. Just like Noah and the Israelites, the early church received the commands to not eat these things. Actually, if we see that in the New Testament, these laws actually continued. Acts 15, 28 to 29. Some people say, well, all these Old Testament rules about health, they all were abolished at the cross. We don't need to care about these things anymore. When Christ came, he cleansed people from sin, and he also cleansed all the pigs from all the impurities, and now we can eat them. Or something to that effect is what the argument goes like. The question is, the problem is we don't see that in the New Testament at all. Let's go to Acts 15, 28 to 29. Someone can read that.
For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, for blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from this, you will do well. Farewell.
Okay, so question. This is, by the way, this is the church council in Jerusalem. They made this decision. And are health laws part of those decisions that they wanted everyone to think is necessary? They are. People were not allowed to eat blood or things strangled. This is part of the health laws in the Old Testament. To me, this shows, among with other texts, which we can look at if you like to, that the New Testament, all these health principles continued. Because you know, Christians were the same kind of people physically as the Jews were, right? It didn't change after the cross. Still, pigs are not healthy to eat. Still, seafood is not healthy to eat. And still, cockroaches are not good to eat. Doesn't matter just that Christ came and died. He still cares for our bodies and what we eat. So, blood we can't eat. I don't know if you guys know black pudding. Do you know black pudding? Blood pudding? Yeah, stay away from that. Even if it's from clean animals, it's not healthy at all. Because mostly all the toxins, they get stuck in the blood. When something is slaughtered, the blood needs to come out of it. And then you can eat it. Don't eat the blood. So, what about drinking to the glory of God? Let's discuss alcohol for a little time. 1 Corinthians 6:10. Can we drink to the glory of God? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible actually speaks of a sober lifestyle, of a sober lifestyle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, I know these things are hard sayings, but let's do this anyway, because it's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6:10.
Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
All right. So will thieves inherit the kingdom of God?
No.
No. Will covetous people inherit the kingdom of God?
No.
No. What about drunkards?
No.
No. So, you know, the Bible actually is much against drunkenness, isn't it? It speaks up against it. It says those people that are actually addicted to alcohol, or they drink it, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
What if I drink little, but I don't get drunk?
Yeah, that's a good question. But at least we find out that you cannot be intoxicated to the glory of God. Correct? Mm-hmm. Now, an intoxicated person, how are they? Can you reason with them?
They're not in control.
They're not in control of themselves. Many times they might say things and do things which they regret afterwards. Is this to God's glory? Well, I don't think so. Let's look in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, here we have a picture of a drunkard. Proverbs 23 and verse 29 through 30. Nada, would you like to read? Okay, that's okay. Proverbs is in the Old Testament, it's after Psalms. Which was spoken, yeah. Proverbs 23 and verse 29-30. You can read through 35, actually. Oh, you don't wanna? No? Okay. Okay, you can read 29-30. So would you like sorrows and contentions and complaints and wounds without cause? How many of you would like these things? No. And who is it that gets these things?
What was the question?
Who gets all of these problems? The drunkard, you're right. The one who lingers long at the wine, who does goes in search for mixed wine. And it says in verse 31, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Now that doesn't mean drink it with your eyes closed. That means don't look at it. Okay? Don't cast a longing eye for it. Why? Because in verse 32, at the last it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? All right, so this is the alcoholic speaking. He just cares about this new drink, and this is a very sad picture. Now the question is, is a Christian that wants to glorify God in what they drink, is this a drink that is recommended? Now, I'm not necessarily going to go into the question of, you know, is it a sin to drink 2 milliliters of wine? I'm not going to talk about those things. Okay, you'll have to sort that out. But my question is this, if you put it this way. 40% of people that drink alcohol develop injuries. This is the statistics. 40% of people that drink alcohol, they develop injuries. 10% become alcoholics. Now, how many of those 10% decided, you think, that now I'm going to be an alcoholic? No? You don't think? You know, they didn't decide. What did they think they would do? They would just drink a little bit, right? They would just drink a little bit for, you know, and get drunk a little now and then suddenly they were caught. What did it say? At last, it stings like a viper. It doesn't sting so much in the beginning, but as soon as the more and more you're caught in this, the worse you become. Alcohol is considered in the world the most dangerous drug in the world. Did you know that? It is. Now, because of the social impact that it also has. And it is a big problem, yes.
You said that about 10% becomes alcoholic. I think that today it's much more, because when I start as a fireman, in Portugal we work with ambulance also.
Mm-hmm.
In 94, once in a while we had to go in an ambulance, get some drunk person. Usually it was a middle-aged, older man that they used to drink some wine or something. Yeah. But in the end, before I moved to Sweden, it was much different. Almost every single night, about 4 or 5 in the morning, we knew that we had to go pick up some young person that went out of the disco. And the thing is that they drink much stronger drinks now. So it was almost every day, and several of them, and especially in the days that they were some bigger parties, and yeah, it could be 10, 20. It's a big problem today.
Yeah.
So what is the function of the wine that the disciples and all of them?
Very good question. We'll get into that, I hope. Let me just finish this though. Just from a logical point of view, I think there are good reasons if people would choose to stay away from alcohol. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says that wine... Yeah, let's read that one. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. And then we'll go into the difficult questions later.
Says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise.
Now, how many of you would like to be wise? Okay, don't be led astray by strong drinks or wine. It is not clever. I used to tell young people, you're not wise to drink. Like some people, some of you, your classmates might come and say, you know, come and drink with us. I don't want to be stupid. It is stupid. The Bible says it's stupid to be led astray by this. And we can say that. It is, especially the young people needs to hear this message, because there's so many that are, as you say, that are led astray by this. However, what about moderate drinking? You know, if you want to teach your children to have a sober lifestyle and not go out and get drunk, if you have alcohol in your home and you drink it every day, what influence will that have on them? Where will you draw the line? I would say it will be difficult for you to keep your children also away from drunkenness if you use it yourself, because moderate drinking is the school where the alcoholic gets his education. Isn't that true? It is there that he starts to like the taste. You know, this tastes good. Maybe I can drink some more, you know? And this taste develops, and eventually they'll want more and more to get the same feeling. And this is a slippery slope. So I think we lose nothing on giving up alcohol completely. Now, it might not taste so good to drink juice and water, but in the end, it just takes 3 weeks, and then your taste buds are changed. However, let's talk about some other drugs, and then we'll go into your question, Tara, because it's an important question. There are other drugs. What about using drugs to the glory of God? Let's say heroin. You think you can use drugs to the glory of God like that? Oh, yeah. I'm going to glorify God with smoking pot. No, it destroys our brain. It destroys our body. And don't listen to these people that come and look at you and say that, you know, marijuana is not dangerous for you at all. And you like, you look at this person and you're like, okay, whatever. It makes your brain slow and you know, you're not working well, functioning well. What about smoking? Can you smoke to the glory of God? What does it say on the packages? Yeah, it says smoking kills. Now, the Bible says thou shalt not kill, right? What about killing yourself? Is that healthy? You know, if we destroy our body, God will destroy us by these things. So this is a serious matter. Now, what about, now I'm going to get into the difficult aspects. What about another alkaloid, which is also addictive, caffeine? Oh, now I'm meddling, right? What about caffeine? Caffeine, what happens if people that drink coffee do not get their coffee? How do they feel? They feel tired, they feel antsy, or they feel headaches. Why? Because it's a drug. It's a drug that destroys you. I mean, physically speaking, caffeine is not good for you. You know, because 90% of the world's population is addicted to coffee, some people will try to produce some science that proves that it's healthy. But, you know, there's overwhelming evidence that it's not good. I mean, there might be some aspect that is healthy of it, but the negative aspects are totally outweighing that aspect.
It's sometimes said that if you have a headache, you can drink coffee and the headache will go away. But usually that's because you are addicted to coffee, and the headache is because your body craves
coffee,
and then you drink it, the headache goes away.
Yeah, caffeine, it increases your heartbeat, and so you feel more energetic, but it also increases the risk of heart disease and all of these things.
So what about sugar?
Sugar is also, yeah, that's a good thing. Sugar is, you know, the Bible speaks of honey. If you find honey, don't eat too much, it says. So if you put that as sugar, the brain needs sugar to function, and there are sugars in fruits and all these things. But then I think there needs to be a moderation. And this is the thing. A good lifestyle is avoiding those things which are harmful and using that which is good in moderate amounts. Because, you know, too much water can even kill you. You know? That doesn't mean we shouldn't drink water. You know, too much water, I'm saying, you know, liters and liters that you just pour into yourself. But you can die from that. You can dilute your salts in your body. So too much of anything can be harmful. And I think sugar goes into that. If you have too much sugar, that's not good either.
What about fasting? Is that a recommend?
Yeah, sometimes if you want to get control over your appetite, that's a very good way to do it.
Actually, I saw the documentary not too long ago talking about that. And they say that it's good for your health.
It is.
It generates your body in many ways.
Mm-hmm. No, that's good. We need to finish here, so that's why I'm stressing you. But first, Thessalonians 5, this is my appeal text. First Thessalonians 5. In the New Testament. First Thessalonians in the T section of the New Testament. Just before Timothy and all of these. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who has called you is faithful, who also will do it." Now, God wants us to be sanctified completely in spirit, soul, and body. And my question to you today is, are you willing to follow God's doctor's advice?
Yes.
Are you willing to follow his divine health principles? You know, you will be the biggest loser if you don't. And this is my challenge to you. And yeah, we can have a prayer and then let me go into this question of Jesus and wine. Just very quick answer to this. I have a whole study on this, but just for the sake of time, the word wine in the Bible means any juice from the grape, you know, whether fermented or unfermented. Now today when we speak of wine, we think of only an alcoholic beverage. However, in the Bible you can see that they put grapes in this wine press, and they started stamping on it so that the juices came out, and it says that there is wine in the wine press. It speaks of wine in the wine press and all sorts of things. So if the wine is in the wine press, is that alcohol? No, it's not, but it's still called wine. It says that the little babies in the mother's arms, they call out for wine and bread. Now, do you think they're alcoholics? That's in Lamentations. The little babies, I don't think they're alcoholics. This is speaking of grape juice. They want grape juice. This was a standard product. It was a blessing. It was considered a blessing according to Isaiah 65 and 8. So they drank unfermented grape juice, unfermented wine, if you would. And this was the standard thing. Now imagine Jesus, he's turning water into wine. 600 liters of wine he's creating on a wedding feast. 600 liters, you know, that's a big booze party. Is Jesus, who knows that, you know, the drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God, is he going to create this big booze party? That doesn't make sense one bit. We must understand from the context that actually this wine must have been unfermented. It must have been this refreshing drink that they had on their wedding. Now, what about the communion, the Last Supper? It was the festival of unleavened bread, when nothing fermented could exist in the house, and so all the bread, the unfermented bread or the fermented bread, that had yeast in it, had to be thrown out. And the same was also true, I think, with the drink. It was unfermented. And you can also see that in Matthew 26:29, for example. You see that Christ speaks of this beverage as the fruit of the vine. Matthew 26, Luke 22:18. Matthew 26:29. I can just show you this. It says, verse 28, it says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So it is the fruit of the vine that he was drinking. That is fresh grape juice. And think of it, he says, "This is my blood." And the fermentation process in this festival of the unleavened bread, and you can see that in 1 Corinthians 5:8, that this leaven represented sin. That's why you had to get away, put away all of your leaven. Now, if Christ is holding up this cup and says, "This is my blood," and it is fermented, it has sin in it, would we be comfortable saying that? I wouldn't be. So I think we can clearly see that this was unfermented wine that Christ was drinking and that he encouraged people to do. So that's my answer to that. I don't know if that makes sense.
That makes sense.
Yeah. All right. You can look at the appendix and read that. Thank you so much. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your divine doctor's advice. And we just pray that you will help us to follow them, because you will help us to do so. Help us to cut away from any addictions that we might be struggling with. In Jesus' name, we pray that you will help us break them so that we may live abundant and healthy lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.